Sid is out of town. Nick spoke Sunday and led the service Sunday, did a fantastic job as always. And I've got you guys tonight, and wasn't sure what I was going to speak on. Cindy works with us, so she suggested last week, she said, "Hey, I don't know if you know what you're going to speak on yet, but I've been really wondering about Mary and Martha in the Bible, and wanted to dig into possibly, you know, their roles." And I thought, you know, that's pretty good. And I thought about it, and the more I looked at it, I said, yeah, let's do that. I think that'd be a good thing for us to do as a church, for you guys to do, where you're at in life. It's a applicable story, and it's got some good stuff in it. So that's what we're going to dive into. And listen, and I told Cindy already, since she suggested, she's got to talk a lot tonight. So I expect a lot of deep truths from her. But y'all, if God's put something in your heart to speak, please grab this microphone and add it. Okay, that's what, when I'm up here, that's what I like to do. Sid likes you to do that, so don't be afraid to do it when Sid's here either. I promise you, he likes you to. He's just usually got more of a point than I do, and I kind of ramble more than he does. So don't take that he doesn't want you to do input, because he does. He loves to hear from you guys as well. So if you will open up, we're going to learn about Martha and Mary in Luke chapter 10. Is where we first hear about them. Or it's where our story is starting tonight. And I'm reading from the Passion Translation. My wife got this for Valentine's Day for me. Very cool gift. I've enjoyed it. So it's just in the different translations, guys. You'll hear in some churches, and some people are like, there's only one translation. It's King James only and all that. I don't believe that, because I never read anything in the NIV Bible that didn't support God and His Word. I've never read one thing in another translation that was anti-God. So we get caught up in some of that stuff sometimes, okay? It's not worth a fight with anybody. You love them. If that's what they believe, guess what? King James is an awesome translation. Sid loves the King James. It's real prissy talk to me. Sometimes I don't understand what they're saying. I'm like, I read it. I'm like, what did they mean? Who was the thee and who was the thou? I get confused. But it's just because I'm not into it as much. It's very good. It's very wonderful. And a lot of times it's you'll see Sid will do it. A lot of people, hey, I'm going to read you this out of this scripture. I'm going to read you this out of this translation or whatever, because it makes certain things more clear. Okay, so don't get hung up on that. The Passion Translation is one that's being translated right now. It's really, I like it because it really lays it out where I can understand it a little bit better, and it gives a little bit different spin on the meanings of the different words and stuff. It's all saying the same thing. It's all saying that Jesus Christ came, He died for your sins, He loves you, all right, and He wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit and change your life. Okay, so don't get hung up on that. That wasn't intended to go there, but we did. So, Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. Again, I'm reading this from the Passion. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their journey, they came to a village where a woman welcomed Jesus into her home. Her name was Martha, and she had a sister named Mary. Mary sat down attentively before the Master, absorbing every revelation He shared. But Martha became exhausted by finishing the numerous household chores in preparation for her guest. So she interrupted Jesus and said, "Lord, don't you think it's unfair that my sister left me to do all the work by myself? You should tell her to get up and help me." The Lord said to her, this is Jesus says back to her, "Martha, my beloved Martha, why are you upset and troubled, pulled away by all these many distractions? Are they really that important? Mary has discovered the one thing most important by choosing to sit at my feet. She is undistracted, and I won't take that privilege from her." So, in church, my whole life, I've heard the Mary and the Martha. Are you a Mary or are you a Martha? It's like a title of who you are. It's the title of your personality. It's the kind of church member you are. I've heard it my whole life. Are you a Mary or a Martha? A Mary is interpreted by this as a worshiper, somebody who's always constantly getting, you know, in God's presence, spiritual, very just driven by the Holy Spirit, and that's it. That's how we always perceive the Mary. The Martha is the worker. You know, it's the person that's always getting things done, the person that's opening the church, the person that's making sure that the communion's out here, the person that's doing all the work, if you will. Those are very broad terms, but that's generally what people mean when they do this. And that's not a bad way to look at the Scripture. There are those tasks that have to be done, and there are times that worship needs to happen. So you see the contrast of two different people and two different types. And sometimes there are people that are more comfortable worshiping, and there are people that are more comfortable serving. Okay? So don't look at the Scripture as one's better than the other, because a lot of times, and I've heard it, not necessarily from Sid, but I've heard it that be a Mary, not a Martha. You know, because Jesus says she's chosen the good thing, to not be distracted. That distracted word's really good. But I don't feel personally like tonight what we're teaching is going to be that Martha was wrong, that he was necessarily rebuking. He never rebuked her. He just said, you know, he says he loves her and everything. So what I want to do is contrast these two just a little bit and pull out some stuff from you guys if God gives you something. One thing, if you look at this in that context and you say, oh, well, Jesus is saying that the only thing that you need to do is sit at my feet all the time and then you're doing the right thing. You never need to make a sandwich. You never need to clean the house. You never need to do any of these things. All you need to do is sit at my feet. If you interpret it that way, then what you need to do is read what Jesus had just taught on right before this. Right before this, in the same chapter, he's teaching a group of people and he's teaching them about the Good Samaritan. Now, the story of the Good Samaritan is a lot about works. But so because it's a story about the guy that was down on his luck, he had been beaten, all these religious people passed him by. He had physical needs. Jesus was talking about this man's physical needs. All these religious people that we would say were going to church to sit at Jesus' feet walked past him. But the Samaritan stopped and helped him. He physically did something. He physically met his needs. He worked. He paid money. He helped the guy. He fixed his bandages. All this stuff, he physically did something. So to interpret that Jesus is telling you, just sit at my feet, then you're taking away from the parable in which he just taught, saying that sometimes you got to get your hands dirty and bloody, and sometimes you got to help people, and that's what I've called you to do. Because if you're not doing that, then you're going to have a hard time sitting at my feet because you don't understand my love. That's what he's teaching us. It takes both. The main thing, and it's not a surprise, the main thing is you've got to do both. Inside of you is a Mary and a Martha. They're both in all of us. They need to be. If they're not, you're unbalanced. Unbalanced stuff doesn't work. Do not be unbalanced in these areas. If you're just, all I'm doing is coming and sitting at Jesus' feet, then you don't understand the sacrifice. Because you didn't get your hands dirty and bloody and help somebody. You don't understand where it's coming from. Okay, Jesus did something. He died on the cross. He walked on this earth. He did a lot of physical things for us. So that's how he connects with us. If you think that God is saying doing stuff is not significant, then you're missing it. Okay? You say, well, I don't preach. I don't have a microphone. Everything with a microphone. See, I get to do things with a microphone. Okay, I get to sing, and when Sid's gone, I get to talk into this microphone. I'm standing up here. Y'all are looking at me like I'm supposed to give y'all something. Okay? So we think, oh, well, that's important. And, you know, watching the door back here to make sure everybody's safe and everybody's doing okay, that's not as important because I don't have a microphone. That is not true one bit. That is not true. And I know it's easy for you to say, James, you got the microphone. I'm telling you guys, that is not true. The illustration that comes to mind when I think about this is World War II seems to come to mind a lot when I think about what it takes to make something happen. If you look in World War II, you think, in any war, World War II is just so dynamic and it's got so much history and there's so many elements in it that it's a good one to use this illustration with. There was a call. The call was to defeat evil. Let's just put it really, really clear. The call was to defeat evil. The church has a call. The call is to do God's will. We can't defeat evil. Jesus already did that. It's kind of done. So we're kind of doing the other part. He's done the work. He's done the battle. But we have to fulfill our purpose. We have to let people know that He's defeated evil. Okay? Let people know that there's forgiveness and grace and all these things. So we have this task we're supposed to do. In World War II, they were fighting against Nazi Germany, Imperial Japan, all these evil forces, the axis of evil. And so we look and you see statues and you see all this stuff about these brave, awesome soldiers that died on the front lines, and they had, you know, they're sitting here fighting these guys, physically fighting these guys, okay? So we think of those as the heroes. We think those guys were heroes. But we forget so easily the people that sacrificed being at home with their kids to be in a factory 16 to 18 hours a day to build guns and bullets and tanks so that that soldier on the front line had a gun in his hand, so that he had a tent to sleep in at some point, that he had food to eat. Without those things, that infantry soldier, that paratrooper, that whoever it was, doesn't happen. There's so many stories that you see of these little small like espionage things that happen where we get this decoder thing from the Nazis, and if we hadn't figured those codes out, then we would have lost the war. There's hundreds of stories of they say, and if you read history, like, this changed the tide of the war. This, had this not happened, we would have lost this battle. Had we lost this battle, then we could have lost the war. It's in any conflict you see, there's all these small things that we think are small, insignificant things. Where some guy sat in a room somewhere with a Nazi, you know, little telegraph thing trying to figure out the codes on it. And he figures out these codes, or he or she figures out these codes, and then they pass it on, and then we figure out what they're doing. We figure out their game plan. And nobody, there's not a statue to those people. You know, there's not a statue to those people. But they are just as significant as the infantrymen that died on the front lines in France. They made a difference. The end goal was what was... That was the fascinating thing about World War II. It was, especially in the United States and other countries, it was a group, we have to defeat it. Whatever it takes, this church, guys, in your life, you've got to be whatever it takes. I don't mind doing that small thing if that small thing turns the tide of the war. We have to be willing to do that small thing. And when I say small thing, where does that come from? Does God call it a small thing? He does not. We deem it's a small thing. We come in and we decide what's important and what's not. We decide that the guy with the microphone is more important than somebody back there wiping a kid's rear end and making sure that they're healthy and loved. We decide that. The Word doesn't say that. It says there's honor for positions, but there's honor for every position. There are people that are called to do these things. There are people to call. It's very clear. I'm going to jump there real quick. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Cindy gave this one to me today. It was one I was looking for. Let me find it for you guys real quick. And I'm going to read it out of here. 1 Peter chapter 4. Every believer has received grace gifts, so use them to serve one another as faithful stewards of many-colored tapestry of God's grace. For example, if you have a speaking gift, speak as though God were speaking His words through you. If you have the gift of serving, do it passionately with the strength God gives you, so that in everything God alone will be glorified through Jesus Christ. For to Him belong the power and the glory forever through all the ages. Amen. Whatever God has put in front of you, do it like it's the most important thing that you could be doing, because it is. Jump back to Mary and Martha. So, again, we think that Mary's got all this. She's super spiritual. Martha is, she's just worried about all this silly stuff. And we miss it. Is worshiping God important? Absolutely. He told her, hey, she's picked the right thing. I think there's an element of that is she has picked the right thing for her right now, what she's doing. Martha messes up in the fact that it says here, Jesus told her that, she talking about Mary, she is undistracted. And it says it in some different translations. Basically it says, you're distracted, she's undistracted. We always think she's distracted because she's making sandwiches. She shouldn't be making sandwiches. She's messing up. She shouldn't be worried about all this stuff. We should drop everything we're doing and get at the feet of Jesus. That is a great way to teach this. I'm not saying that's wrong, but there's another element of this. She was called to make sandwiches that day, I feel like. Because Jesus came into this house as a refuge. He came in this house to refuel and to rest and to get ready to go back out. And if nobody's making sandwiches, now Jesus has this bread that we hear about. But at the end of the day, physically his body would have been hungry. She got distracted. Martha got distracted by comparing her calling and where she was at right there in that space with somebody else's. That is a huge mistake that we make in church. Is we compare where I'm at, what I'm going through, what God's called me to go through. We compare that to what somebody else is going through. We compare that to their calling. Jeff Vaughn got called to the mission field. He's on the other side of the world. I'm just here, you know. You cannot do that. Brett and I were talking at work this week some, and so many times in church, we look at our faith journey as this linear line. Okay, we think that you get saved, and then at the end of the journey, you die and go to heaven, and you're with Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God and all the saints forever and ever. And it's this progression. Okay, so I get saved, and then I get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then, you know, maybe I start discipling people, and then maybe I teach, and then maybe I get on the worship team, and then maybe I get to preach. And we think it's like this job where we're ascending a ladder at work. Like, oh, I'm the plant manager. I want to be your CEO next. And that is absolutely not how your faith journey works. If you are thinking it's that way, break that off of you right now. Because my journey does not look like Brett's journey. My journey does not look like Sid Garner's journey. My journey does not look like yours, Lisa. If I try to be Lisa, and I try to say, well, I'm going to be just like her. I'm going to learn how to coach softball. Because I need to coach girl softball because I need to be just like her. How jacked up is that? How messed up is that? Sid, a lot of times, and I want to clarify something for everybody, just to make sure that you're clear. Sid, a lot of times, will say, hey, guys, this is where I'm at in my life right now. God is blessing me. God has blessed my family. He'll tell you these things. He is not telling you that to allow you to compare yourself to him and say, hey, guys, come on, be just like me. He's not doing that. Do not interpret it that way. He is saying, this is a testimony of what God has done in my life. I want to encourage you that God has a testimony for your life. It's not going to look like Sid's. Not everybody in this room can be a 50-plus-year-old guy that's been married for however many years he's been married with all these elements that he's got and been in the ministry for 30 years. And if you're like, I'm not a good Christian until I deem that I've been there, then you're messing up. Because God's like, why are you trying to live somebody else's journey? Everybody in this room has a unique journey. So this linear line that we've got, we think, oh, we've got to go straight just like this, and we're all on the same path, and man, if I've messed up and I'm in the Blake house, then I've messed up. I've got to get back onto that path. I got to get right back on that one path. There's one way to Jesus Christ. I mean, there's one way to God through Jesus. But the path that we take to know Him and to understand Him and to learn who He is and how He uses it, that is the thing that is different for everybody. Your path may take you up here and then down here and then back here and then this way. And for some reason, it may shoot back this way. And you're like, why? I'm going backwards. No. That's the journey God has got you on. Because there may have been 20 people over here on this sidetrack that you had to take. You may have to get, why am I in the Blake House? I don't get it. I shouldn't be here. Maybe that wasn't the perfect will for God. God's like, oh, you want to go that way? Okay, we'll go that way for a second. But guess what? I'm about to use you right here. Do not underestimate the path and the journey that God has for you. Do not compare it. If you are Mary, do not compare your life to Martha. If you're Martha, do not compare your life to Mary. Compare it to Jesus. Say, Jesus, what do you want from me? God, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to make sandwiches today? I will make sandwiches. And I will not get distracted by the fact that while I'm making sandwiches, somebody is getting ministered to. Okay? That is the distraction, I feel like, that we need to talk about tonight. Is we get distracted because I want to be doing something different. Or I see somebody else that's doing something that I feel like is more spiritual or it's better or whatever. And we just get off track. Satan uses comparison. Facebook. We compare our lives to what other people want their lives to be. And none of it's real. Some of it's real. Some people are very genuine and honest on it. But we get into this thing where it's like, I've got to be like this. And if I'm like this, then, you know, it's not good. Do not sell your current situation, your current calling short and inferior to what other people have. And if you guys have anything to throw in here, please do, okay? Yes, brother. You got talking to this. I know it. They get on to me and they'll fire me. And, you know.
No, they won't, but that's okay. No, it's just a short bit ago I was heard someone talking about just people in that similar fashion wanting to be like someone else. And they made the comment that Yahweh made you unique. There's nobody else that He's ever made just like you or just like anybody, any of us. And because there's only one of us, if there were two of us, he could discard one. Right? If there was more than one of us, then He would have no use for you. And that's why He made you exactly the way He made you for this. And it's just, I mean, that's got to give you like a burn to go, I don't know what you have for me, but I know it wasn't until last year that I asked Him what it was He made me for. It took 46 years for me to ask Him that. And it's like, ask Him what, why did you make me? What do you want me to do with my life? It's not any like anybody else, but it's for me. So, I don't know, that's an awesome comparison to just hear that we are all that unique. You know, we might look like someone else, maybe we might have different, same interests, but we are all unique, and we all have something for us to do that's amazing for Him, right? So.
Absolutely. Thank you, brother. That's exactly right. There's nobody like you. There are things that you can accomplish that only you can accomplish the way God wants you to accomplish them. Now, if you, like in a calling, if I decide Sunday, I'm not going to do this anymore, guess what? Somebody else will be up there. Somebody else will be leading y'all in worship. And God's like, my name's going to be glorified. But you won't be led in the way that maybe God maybe wanted me to do it. You see what I'm saying? You all have this unique calling, and only you can do it the way you can do it. And so many times we just don't believe it. We just don't. We're like, I'm not that special. I don't have that much to offer everybody. Like Paul said, you were created for a purpose and a specific reason, and it was a kingdom reason. It was a kingdom reason. Okay? It wasn't so you could be good at whatever worldly thing there is. There's a kingdom reason. There is something for God's kingdom that only you can do. And He created you for that. 100%. All right, let's shift forward real quick to, how are we doing on time? Oh, man, we're killing it. All right, brother, come on. You got to talk into this, though. It's how it goes.
I appreciate what you're talking about. Just this morning, I made that exact mistake. I made that exact statement this morning to David. This morning, I put him aside. I said, I need to talk to you about something. I feel like I'm being skipped, you know. And this is after watching God make order step after step after step in my life, you know, just in recent months, you know, forget the past 23, 24 months, everything that he's made happen, you know. And it's if you look back, if I look back, a step back, far back as 22, 23 months and watch, is a straight path of him making, ordering my steps, you know. So this morning I wake up thinking, because I was thinking about somebody else being asked to do something, you know. And I was thinking, then that just triggered a couple times that has happened. And I thought, well, I'm being skipped, you know. I'm being skipped. So I told him, I said, I'm just, because he saw me, he said, what are you doing? I said, what are you thinking about? And I told him. So that afternoon, this afternoon, God brings what I pray for, you know. Like, let me be a voice to you. Let me speak to somebody about the power and the love and the forgiveness that you've given me. What you've done for me, give me an opportunity, which I do all the time, which I pray for all the time. And he brought 2-3 people in front of me this today, after that statement, you know. And it corrected me, you know. It corrected me. So I appreciate what you're talking about.
Absolutely. Because only he knows those twists and turns. And we think we've got it figured out. But God doesn't give us this GPS that we can flip on here and see 10 turns down the road. And that's what I want all the time. I always want to know. I mean, when I'm driving in Atlanta, I was showing Kami on our little GPS and said, now listen, we'll get in Atlanta. This is how you hit this button right here. And I was actually saying it like I was telling myself, and she interpreted that I was teaching her how to do it. It's like, you hit this button. I said, it'll give you like the next 10 turns. She's like, so you want me to do that, right? I'm like, well, yeah, that's what I want. We want to know those things. God doesn't work that way, because what does it take out? Faith. It takes out faith. God wants faith. He wants faithful servants. He wants us just to trust Him. He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to put our full trust in Him. That way He can reveal. Then He can trust us and reveal things to us in deeper ways and in more powerful ways. That's how it works.
Me talking about my testimony as an overcomer, and just like you talk about Sid sharing things, it's not to say put me on a pedestal. It's to give that. It's to say if he can use me, he has it for you. If he can use James, he has it for y'all. And if he uses Sid, he has it for us. That's the permission we get, and that's the step we don't understand sometimes, because it is this comparison game. And particularly, I'm hard on myself, you know, and when you're hard on yourself, because you know your thoughts, you know your mistakes, you know what you did, and so often we can shrink back. And that's the exact opposite of what we should do. That's when we have to run to Him, or we have these people we go to and say, hey, tell me, encourage me, tell me the truth right here. And we can't be afraid of that truth, because all that does is hopefully get us closer to Him. But it's that word of our testimony that simply just propels us to encourage others. And then, like right here, he called Martha in this translation. He said, beloved Martha, beloved. He still sees her as his beloved. He's not up there saying, oh my gosh, you messed up, I'm going to hit you with a plate. You know, he's simply saying, you're my beloved still. And even we mess up, or even if we lack that vulnerability that we need, you know, he's still there saying, beloved. You know, he might be saying, I wish you weren't so stupid, but beloved, you know, and get it quicker. Because as soon as we understand our identity is when we finally can break through that ceiling we're placing over us or that man is placing over us. So don't be afraid to share your testimony, because usually somebody needs what you have. If somebody's in front of you, they usually need what you have, or maybe you need something from them. So don't shrink back from those things. You know, and don't let those limits be placed on us, because he's limitless.
Absolutely. Absolutely. We put all these restrictions. We do all this stuff. God's like, I never told you to do that. Absolutely. John chapter 11. Let's pick up real quick. This is the next time we kind of see Mary and Martha. And what's about to happen, and we can't read it all for time's sake, but this is when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus is their brother. All right? Lazarus has died. Well, they send word, Lazarus is sick. He dies. He tarries, meaning he waits where he's at, almost because he's going to let him die, because he has something to do. He has something to show. He has something to teach. And you can preach a whole sermon on sometimes God lets things die because of he's got something to do. But that's not what we're getting into. We're talking about the transition, the roles that are about to happen. I'm going to pick up in John chapter 11 and verse 17. Jesus is coming back to Bethany, which is the town that they live in, that Martha and Mary, Lazarus are all at. Lazarus is dead at this point. Okay. Now when they arrived at Bethany, which was only about 2 miles from Jerusalem, Jesus found that Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. Many friends of Mary and Martha had come to the region to console them over the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was approaching the village, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "My Lord, if only you had come sooner, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that if you were to ask God for anything, he would do it for you." Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." She replied, "Yes, I know he will rise with everyone else on resurrection day." "Martha," Jesus said, "you don't have to wait until then. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Anyone who clings to me in faith, even though he dies, will live forever," which is powerful in and of itself. And the one who lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Then Martha replied, "Yes, Lord, I do. I've always believed that you are the Anointed One, the Son of God, who has come into the world for us." Then she left, hurried off to her sister Mary, and called her aside from all of the mourners and whispered to her, "The Master is here, and he's asking for you." So Martha, this just lady that's just concerned about making sandwiches, is how we see her. That she's just not focused on Jesus, that she is, you know, she's just doing the wrong thing. That's how she's been labeled sometimes, is the first one to say Jesus. Basically, she knows you can raise him from the dead, is what she's saying, before he says he will. He says, anything you ask of God, it'll happen. Well, what's he going to ask of God? What's her main problem? "Well, my brother's dead. Anything you ask of God, he can make it happen." This woman that we don't think has this super spiritual relationship, that's not sitting at the feet of Jesus, is the one that's there telling Jesus, "You have the power to do this." She's the one proclaiming in faith that you can do this, because her own admission, she understands that you are the Son of God who has come into the world for us. This shallow servant. Where is the one that was sitting at Jesus' feet? She's sulking at the house because Jesus let her brother die. She's not there. So sometimes when you're sitting at Jesus' feet, you get in this opposite situation. And sometimes when you're the serving, you become the one that's sitting at Jesus' feet. These two women are a mirror of who we are. Because sometimes we're Mary and we're sulking. And we're God, why'd you let this happen? But sometimes that servant in us that works and does all this stuff has the boldness to go to Jesus and say, hey, you can fix this. Not only can you fix this, I believe that you will fix this. She then becomes the one. How did I write this down? I feel like I wrote it down better than what I'm saying it. She was physically with Jesus, and Mary was not. Talking about sitting at the feet of Jesus, Martha was the one who went out to physically meet Jesus. She was physically there to meet Him, talk to Him. Mary was not. She professes her faith to Him, and then she called for Mary to join her. We need each other. Mary's and Martha's, we need each other. And where we're at in our life, we need each other. We need sometimes for that person that is always working to come and say, Jesus loves you and it's okay. And sometimes we get on these emotional roller coasters and we need people to reel us in. It's how God has built us. Our roles change depending on the situation. Okay, this is something that is really, really important for us to understand. Just because I'll sing right there on Sunday mornings does not mean I should never go to the nursery and watch kids. Sid and Laura are an example of this. There, if there's a task like that, they'll be back there too. Okay, Sid and they went and built a house this past week. I don't know that Sid has preached a sermon down there. I don't know that he's picked up a microphone down there. I don't know that anybody's addressed him as Pastor Sid down there. He's gone down there to help people. So I think that's laid out in front of us. But there are times that we serve. There are times that we need to be at the feet of Jesus. Here's the thing I want to flip on you, okay? We think of sitting at the feet of Jesus is literally, I always think, and you see me pointing here, the altar, and I'm on my knees, and I'm weeping before God. Okay? That's how we see it. Because that's how we've labeled it. We don't see fixing sandwiches in the back as sitting at the feet of Jesus. We feel like that's working. But if that's what God has called you to do, you are sitting at the feet of Jesus. And if He has called you to make sandwiches, and at this time, He doesn't always call you to make sandwiches, but in this place in your life, if you feel like I'm making sandwiches, and you're like, I'm not making sandwiches, I'm coming down here and I'm sitting at the feet of Jesus. Jesus would be like, you're not sitting in my feet because my feet right now are back there. I need you doing that right now. We label sitting at the feet of Jesus, we label that. And we label it as this emotional thing that we all do and need to have. We need to have those experiences where you literally are just weeping before God. You're literally worshiping before God. It's all about knowing where He wants you and what He wants you to do. You cannot be in any better place, any closer place than in the perfect will of God, where that may be. And it is not always, guys, it is not always going to be sitting in the altar crying. It's just not. It will sometimes, but it's not always like that. Sometimes it is making sandwiches. Sometimes it is doing the things that we want to do. Sometimes, I'm going to use this example. Sometimes, me and Cammie didn't go on a mission trip. Okay? My wife knows where I'm about to go. We did not go on this mission trip. We couldn't. It just didn't work out for us. I don't know if we'll get to go on one later. We did not go on the mission trip. I did not set my feet in Honduras. Haven't been there. But guess what? We've been watching Sid and Laurie's dog. That is a mission field. We've been watching her dog, their dog. She's a sweet dog. She's a puppy. She's still learning how to go outside, use the bathroom, all that good stuff. She can't be kenneled yet. Sweet dog, Stella. Shout out to you, Stella. We watched Stella this week. We'll be dropping Stella off tomorrow. But we watched her this week. In my opinion, I was in Honduras. I was helping because I helped people that were there. I took something else off their plate so that they could go. Was it glamorous, Cammie? Was it glamorous? When she uses the bathroom in her pen at 2 o'clock in the morning, you wake up smelling it. It was not glamorous. But it was doing something. If I have the proper perspective, which is tricky, keep the proper perspective, I was doing something for the kingdom. We were doing something for the kingdom. Now, if you asked me that at 2 o'clock in the morning the other day, I would not have told you that. But we were doing something for, if I look with a proper perspective, that is our problem. So we take the improper perspective on so much in our life. We think, Sid's down there getting to build a house for all these people and hold these little cute babies and all this stuff, and I'm cleaning up after his dog. That's the wrong perspective. That is the wrong perspective. Okay? God's like, oh, so you don't think that's important. You don't think helping somebody else fulfill what I've called them to do is important, then you don't understand my kingdom. Because we're here to help one another. Okay? Love Stella. Just, that was a good example. Our roles change depending on our situation. You are not just a fill-in-the-blank. Okay? I'm not just somebody on the worship team. I'm not just somebody that speaks and fills in. You are not just whatever you want to say and whatever Satan likes to put in your mind, or sometimes just our own human thinking puts in our mind, oh, I'm just... No. Sometimes you're keeping a dog so somebody can go on a mission trip and affect people's lives and they don't have to worry about their dog. Sometimes that's what we are, and it is okay. Sometimes you're the guy in the back room in World War II trying to figure out all these codes so we can find out when the Nazis are going to bomb somebody else and kill somebody else. And nobody's going to remember your name. But you are still that person that makes an impact for God and for His kingdom and for people. And you save lives and you bring people to Jesus through what you do. Never underestimate that, and never let Satan tell you what you're doing is not important. Ever. One minute we could be serving, and the next moment we can be worshiping. It happens that quick. Fast forward one more chapter to John chapter 12. This is right after all this happened with Lazarus. This is the story. Again, we're at Mary and Martha. Lazarus is there sitting at the table, which is always kind of cool. What happens in this is, and I'll just say it real quick. The next story that you see these two women. Martha is back in the kitchen, serving again, and she's cool with that. Mary is sitting at the table, you know, with Jesus and Lazarus, and she's kind of sitting there, so they're kind of back in where they were before. But Mary does something different this time. This time she serves as well. She gets this perfume bottle out, and she goes to Jesus' feet, and she pours this perfume on His feet, and she takes her hair, her long hair, and she washes His feet, and tears are coming out of her eyes because she is washing the feet. She is serving Jesus. In that culture, washing your feet was something that servants did because you walked on these dusty roads all the time. She washes His feet. So the worshiper that went from worshiping to, I can't even look at you because you let my brother die, to all I want to do is serve you. See how it works? This, to me, that story, read it, guys, in John chapter 12 when you got some time, is a beautiful combination of worship and service. She's serving Christ. She's washing His feet, which was a service to Him, but she was doing it in this most beautiful, amazing way. Sacrificial way, because this stuff, this perfume that she poured on his feet was super expensive. It was like big money back then. She pours it all out. It's a lot of deep stuff in that. Allow your service to be worship, and then you'll be at the feet of Jesus all the time. All the time. It's our perspective. It is totally our perspective and how we see it. God wants all of us. He wants our worship, and He wants our service. The main thing, and we touched on it real quick at the beginning, is that he wants us undistracted. See, that's what he said about Mary. He complimented Mary because Mary was undistracted in what she was doing. At that time, Mary was supposed to be at his feet. She was supposed to be sitting right there, and she was supposed to be learning from him. So she was completely undistracted in that. She was completely focused on what God wanted her to do in that time. Martha was distracted because she was worried about what other people's calling was. She was worried about other people getting a blessing. Well, what if she hears something that I don't hear? What if she gets a blessing that I don't get because she's doing this and I'm back here doing this? So she was distracted in what God had called her to do. God wants our love undistracted. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter. There's a section of it at the beginning of it that is super important. Before it talks about love is patient, love is kind. That part is awesome as well. But this part that sets it up is the first three verses. And it says, "If I were to speak with the eloquence in earth's many languages and in the heavenly tongues of angels, yet I did not express myself with love, my words would be reduced to the hollow sound of nothing more than a clanging cymbal. And if I were to have the gift of prophecy with the profound understanding of God's hidden secrets, and I possessed unending supernatural knowledge, and if I had the greatest gift of faith that could move mountains, but never learned to love, then I am nothing. And if I were to be so generous as to give away everything I owned to feed the poor and to offer my body to be burned as a martyr without the pure motive of love, I would gain nothing of value." You can sit at the feet of Jesus and you can weep. You can serve until your hands fall off of your arms. But guys, if we do not do these things with love, if we do not have the proper motives in what we're doing, the proper intention and the proper perspective as why we're doing it, then none of it matters. This is some powerful stuff. If I had the gift of prophecy with a profound understanding of God's hidden secrets, I would be nothing if I did not do it and understand it with God's love. Let's make sure we get that part right, church. Guys, make sure you understand love, because He loves you. He loves you with an uncomprehendable love. It's beyond us. It's beyond us, the love that He has for us. Never, never let that be lost. So we can do all this Mary Martha stuff all we want, but until we love, until we do it with proper perspective, then it doesn't matter if you're Mary or you're Martha. God wants you to be undistracted in His love for Him. All right? Does anybody got anything they want to add to that? Oh, yeah.
That whatever we do, do it as unto the Lord. When we, in whatever we're doing, if it that becomes worship to Him, and we can be in this busy season in our life and not feel like we've got time to, you know, we're just falling in the bed at night because, I mean, we're just running and running, and we've all been there, and we think, I've not had time to sit at His feet. But He has shown me in those busiest times can become my most profound worship to Him if I will just put my focus on Him. And not only that, but I get more done. I mean, because it becomes unto Him. And He just loves us, and He wants to spend time with us no matter what. And the danger that we can fall into in being Martha and latching onto that Martha side is we can become so distracted because what somebody else is not doing. You know, in our attitude, we fall out of love real fast when we do that. But when we're doing our busyness as unto the Lord, then it doesn't matter. I mean, we can rejoice over somebody over there that is sitting at His feet. But bottom line, it's keeping our eyes on Him, keeping our eyes on Him, and letting, we are members, we are many members of one body. Many members of one body. And like Jane said, there is no insignificant member. There are no insignificant members. Know that. Nobody is insignificant in the Father's eyes. He has uniquely and wonderfully made each and every one. And there's nothing insignificant. He didn't make anybody insignificant.
We deem.
That's right. And we're wrong.
We deem ourselves insignificant. We put that on ourselves. Amen. That's absolutely right. Absolutely. Satan wants us to hate ourselves and beat ourselves up and say you're not good enough and you're not worthy of this. And he likes that one. He likes that one. Because that's how he feels. That's how he feels. He wants to put that on you. That's just not true. If y'all want to stand up, we'll... Cindy, if you want to jam something appropriate there, we'll open up the altar. Guys, come down if you want to take communion. And, you know, this is symbolizing God's, Jesus' body and his blood that was shed on the cross for you. It's very significant. We talk about significance. When you take it, understand what you're taking. You're saying, I want to take part of this. I want to take part of who you are. I want to take part of your kingdom, you know, and I accept this. I encourage you guys to come down and take communion tonight if you need to. If you need to spend some time in the altar, I wrote down a question. Ask God to show you what is distracting you from His purpose in your life. But don't just ask yourself that tonight. You need to ask yourself that like all the time. Because Satan wants to distract you. Just our messed up minds want to distract us. Sometimes we say it's Satan. It's just us messing up. You know? Constantly look at yourself and say, am I focused on what I need to be focused on? Am I focused on... If God's called me to make sandwiches, am I focused on that? If God's called me to weep at His feet, am I focused on that? If He's called me to help this brother or sister, am I focused on that? Make sure we're focused on what God has called us to be focused on, and in that, you'll be at the Father's feet. Heavenly Father, we just thank you tonight, God, for this awesome word that you gave us, God. This awesome story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. God, these people that you use to teach us these awesome stories, God. And we can look and we can learn so much, and we can open this word up tomorrow, and God, we can see something completely different. You can teach us something else from this very same scripture, God. That's the power of your word. It's alive and it's living, and the Holy Spirit works inside of it. And we thank you for that, God. We thank you that you loved us enough to leave us these words. And not only that, to stay with us in the form of the Holy Spirit. And to walk into our lives each and every day, God. We just thank you for that, God. I pray for everybody in this room tonight, Heavenly Father. I pray that you remove distractions from this room, God. I pray that you expose distractions to people so that we can dispose of them, God. So that we can realize it's a distraction. Sometimes we don't realize things are distractions, God. I pray that you expose the distractions in our life and allow us to deal with them so that we can focus on you. Give us clear vision of who you are and what you want us to do, and let us find joy, peace, and happiness, God, in doing what you have called us to do. And in that, God, we will be at your feet all the time, God. We We love you, God. In Jesus' name I pray.